Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up and turn them over to the Gospel of Mark. You have to forgive me, I think it's a little warm for me this morning, so I'm going to go without a jacket. So, I don't know, we all warm? Do we need to turn some air on? Or okay, I get a lot of heads. Do we mind pulling that air on or maybe get some cool? If you're too cold, when we turn on the cool, there are blankets in the basket. We aim to please everybody here. Well, we are in the last portion of chapter 6 of Mark. And, you know, a personal editorial comment. It's been rather amusing to me how I like exegetical preaching. And you know why that is? Because it deals with me, your pastor, the sinful guy who has a responsibility to come before the Word of God and bring forth and exegete God's Word as I look at your life, as I look at mine. And today is one of those passages that I have to be honest with you. As I looked at it, it's like, Lord, did you plan this for this week? And I think He did, that our God is that sovereign. So, hear the word of the Lord as inspired by the Holy Spirit through the servant Mark. As he got this from Peter and penned it for us. And so, Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's bow our heads as we come to this text today. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here. We have lifted our voices to you. We have confessed and reminded ourselves we are sinners without hope except for your great salvation. And now, Lord, we ask that you, through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, that you will speak to us. You will encourage us. You will exhort us. You will strengthen us. As we read these few short verses, we pray, God, that you will indeed meet with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Now, last week, I gave you a homework assignment. Mike, thank you. You found it. Verse 52, right? And the homework assignment was this. Where is Mark's editorial comment? Because the Gospel of Mark, as you well know, as I tease people, it's almost like that show Dragnet. Just the facts, ma'am. Just very basic and brief. He just walks through the details and gives us those things. And so for Mark to make an editorial comment is very rare. And he does that in verse 52. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's not an actual factoid that we're so used to by Mark. But he is making a comment to help us understand what he has just told us. And if you remember, last week when we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, we saw that Jesus is more than sufficient to deal with physical needs. The disciples were exhausted. They were tired. They were weary. Jesus said, "Come on, let's go get away." And the crowds follow him. And the implication that Mark leaves us with is the disciples are kind of bummed out, if you will, that the crowds have shown up, and he begins to teach them. It's almost like, whoa, 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 whoa. We're tired. We just did all this ministry, and you've asked us to do what, Jesus? And then they go, ooh, we got an out here. Let's send them away to the villages because there's no, you know, McDonald's on the corner here. We'll send them away because there's no place to eat. And what does Jesus tell the disciples? You feed them. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Come on, come on. What are you talking about? You serious? Yeah, you feed them. And then he tells them, and they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes after they survey the crowd. And then Jesus proceeds to feed with 12 baskets left over. And so this scene sets immediately following that reality. And Mark's editorial comment in verse 52 points us right back to what we just read. Notice, for they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So Mark is going, time out, time out. Pay attention here. This is important. What you just saw in the feeding of the 5,000 relates to the disciples' life. And in fact, here's the part I don't like. Their hearts were hard. And Mark is making that observation. Remember, Mark has, we're kind of pretty sure that he's heard it from Peter. You remember foot in the mouth of Peter? The guy who constantly says the wrong thing and does the wrong thing and pulls his sword and, yeah, kind of like a lot of us. And so he has taken this from Peter, and I'm sure Peter is saying, man, we did not get it. We were so dense. We missed what Jesus was trying to show us. And so that's why I think Mark has recorded it. And so as Mark makes this editorial comment, it is really important for us to see that Mark has laid these events in this order so we can understand about who Jesus is. Because Mark is all about showing us that this is King Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is powerful to raise little girls from the dead, the one who can heal people, the one who can cast out spirits, the one who can take 5 loaves and feed 5,000. And now, the one who walks on water. That's Mark's agenda here. So, as we look at the text today, and it's a really short text because Mark is very brief, right? But notice he starts out immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. It's not like, oh, how are we going to get there? No, Jesus, and literally the word there is compelled. If you have some other English translations, you'll see that. Jesus compels the disciples. You get in the boat and you cross over. I'm going to go take care of a few things. I'm going to send the crowd away. I'm going to finish up here. You're exhausted. So you sort of get the scene there that it's like, okay, you guys have had enough. I get it. Get in the boat and go. And I'll take care of sending away the crowds. And then he goes up and he prays. So Jesus spends time. Once again, we see this picture that he's back communing with his Father. Well, he sends his disciples on this mission of crossing the sea. Now, when you look at the clues that Mark gives us, remember, Mark doesn't give you a lot of details. But he does say this, the fourth watch. How many of y'all know what the fourth watch is? You don't process it. Oh, maybe Gary does. He's a military guy. I bet Mac does, yeah. But basically, that's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, if we read the clues, Jesus has sent them off in the boat probably late afternoon, early evening. So, let me just be blunt. These guys have been rowing across the sea into a very difficult wind. The way I compute that, that's at least 8 hours. That's where Jesus sent his disciples, 8 hours into a headwind across the sea. That's not fun. You ever been in a boat going into the headwind? It's just awful. Because the boat's slapping you, and you can just imagine as they're rowing and trying to go into the wind, it's difficult. And so it's easy for us to go, oh, well, of course, you know, the disciples, they just didn't quite get it, and this is they've made some unwise choices. They've disobeyed their master. But has Mark given you any clue of that? No, Jesus compelled them to get into the boat and cross the sea. These guys have obeyed Jesus exactly as he instructed them. But they're in the middle of a sea, rowing into a headwind in a very dangerous and scary situation. And so what you and I need to see, I think that what Mark wants us to see, is that these guys have not been foolish and Jesus is disciplining them. No, Jesus has placed his disciples in the middle of this boat in a very scary and difficult and trying time by his plan. Whoa, but why would Jesus want his disciples in this kind of mess? Why would he send them into a dangerous situation? Why would he send them on a mission of futility? Come on, he's Jesus. He can tell the storm to be quiet and they can just row across just as if it's easy. But is that what your Lord and Savior came to redeem you to do? To get this comfortable, easy, sit on your tail life? No. He often calls us to difficult things. And our human flesh immediately goes, whoa. Time out. What? This is not in keeping. Isn't my God a God of love? Isn't he always good? Isn't God merciful? Yes. But that doesn't mean that your comfort is his highest priority. Did you hear that? Your comfort, your desires, your wants is not God's highest priority. This is the God of the universe that we are talking about. This is the Creator who speaks and brings all things into existence. But I thought God is a God of grace. And I would submit to you that what Jesus is showing his disciples in this moment is a tremendous amount of grace. Now, my homiletics professor in seminary was Steve Brown, runs Key Life Network. And I always liked it because, you know, he's got that really deep voice. I can't go that low. But he would go, "Can we talk?" And so let me steal from Steve and say, "Can we talk?" Here's the deal. Jesus Christ, the one who has come in the flesh to walk among men, to obey his Father perfectly, as Jim shared, within this week of Advent, we look back, the circumcision. He was under the law. He obeyed. He did everything necessary to fulfill the law. But Jesus knows his disciples intimately. He knows these ragtag bunch of guys. They're self-righteous. He knows that they are more committed to their own agenda than God's. Yes, they're following Jesus. But they're a lot like you and I. How many of y'all obey Jesus perfectly from the moment you declared your faith in Christ? I don't see any hands. Because we fail, don't we? We're much like the disciples. And what Jesus knows is that these self-centered disciples are much like us. We wander. We look around. We're like in that movie, squirrel. Oh, sin. Oh, yeah. We're looking everywhere. And so what Mark is showing us, I would submit in this passage, is that Jesus is choosing to take his disciples on a journey that they have not intended to go upon. Not a journey that they would even chosen for themselves. Why? In order to produce something in them that they could never achieve on their own. Here's the part that you may not like. If you are a child of God, you have believed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. God loves you as his child so much that he will do whatever it takes to conform you into the image of Christ. Do you have a biblical proof for that? Yeah, I do. Romans 8:28-29. You know, we all throw out that Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together for good that love the Lord. And as Americans, we go, oh, isn't it sweet? God's going to give me a cushy life. Well, you better read 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God will do whatever it takes in your life and in my life to make you like Jesus. Ouch. And that, I would say, is what we see here. God is taking his disciples, the men that he loves for and cares for, and he's pouring out his abundant grace, and he says, guys, guess what? You're going to have a rough 8 hours. This is a test of faith for you. You have seen me heal. You have seen me raise people from the dead. You have seen me multiply food and control the physical world in ways that you can't even imagine. And so take a boat ride, a scary one at that, where you're fearing for your very, very life. You see, Jesus is choosing to show grace to his children, grace to these men, to these disciples. It's the grace of sanctification that we are seeing here, the grace of transformation. Think about how many times in the New Testament does God show us that he is going to use you and me, his children, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and he will pour out his grace. But it's not the name it and claim it grace that's so often falsely taught. It's the grace of transformation. Think about how Paul writes at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Oh, okay. Notice he said sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God, what is his good, acceptable, and perfect will. Or Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we all, with all unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Do you see how God is taking believers, his children? Yes, you're saved. But between now and the time you're glorified, he's sanctifying you. He's going to pour out his grace of transformation upon you. As we take, and we could go on and on with number of verses in the New Testament. And here's the problem. They're not warm and fuzzy verses. They're not soft, cushy pillows. They're harsh verses. They're not drinks of cool water. Because here's what happens, at least in my life, and I've watched and walked with a lot of you. When the tough stuff comes, when the challenges come, do we go, oh, wow, I'm experiencing the grace of God right now? No. What do we usually do? God, why me? What's happening? Help! Where's your grace? Where's your mercy? But here's the truth. We need to remember that we know, and this is what Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples. God loves his children so much, he will do whatever it takes to conform you into the image of Christ. Even severe grace, or I like how one person put it, uncomfortable grace. Ouch. You see, God's grace does something inside of us that we can never do for ourselves, that we would never choose to do for ourselves. Can you imagine the thoughts? How these disciples were speaking to themselves and the thinking in their mind as they're 8 hours in this boat and it's tossing and turning and going almost to the point of being sunk. How often did they listen to Satan at that point? Wonder what Jesus is doing. He's probably up there just sleeping and praying. He sent us out there in this. Does he care about us? Isn't that the kind of stuff we say to ourselves in those moments of trouble and trial? Yeah, I know how you live life. I know how I live life. Remember, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel to one another in the tough times of life. To point one another to the hope that is found in our Savior. You see, the father of lies, Satan, he loves to have us cast doubt upon the goodness and the grace of our Lord and Savior. What's the situation you're facing right now? Do you see the tough difficulty? As we look at some of the challenges of, you know, dealing with all the building and everything that goes with it. It's like, you know what? God has us right where he wants us. Will we trust him? Or will we whine and complain? And yes, you have permission to rebuke me when I need to be rebuked. We need know that our God is there. He is watching over us and he has us right where he wants us. You see, too often as Americans we ask this, is God going to lavish his grace down on me in a wonderful and good way? Wrong question. Okay? That is the wrong question. The right question for you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've recognized that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to go to the cross, to shed his blood for you. He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. Is, will I recognize God's grace each and every day? That's the right question. Because here's what we can be assured of. God loves us and he will pour out his grace each and every day. And yes, sometimes God's grace is amazing and wonderful. It's tremendous. We get those blessings. Some of you know it. We'll get together with family. You'll enjoy those wonderful family times and the fellowship and the community and all of that. And it feels good, right? But God's grace is also there in the challenges. When the knee replacement didn't quite work out the way we wanted it. Whoa, this is going to take a little bit longer. When what we thought that we laid down, we'll just get a building and we'll just move right in and we'll... No, God has a different plan. God has a better plan that you and I will know his grace as we look to the great provider. And see, that's what Mark shows us next. You see it there, verse 48. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. It's not that Jesus got lost, okay? Hello? This is the creator of the universe. Now, Jesus wants the disciples to see very clearly that it's him. He's taken the roundabout route. Because what are these guys looking at in the middle of that boat? We're going to die! Where's Jesus? I mean, we could fill in all kinds of unsanctified comments, couldn't we? They're not in that moment walking in the grace of faith. God loves me. He has come in the flesh and he has been walking with us. And you know what? We're okay here. No, they're looking at the waves and the water coming in and going. And Jesus comes walking in this roundabout way. And they have their eyes not focused in faith, but their eyes focused in fear. I love how John puts it. Remember in 1 John 4:18? Perfect love cast out fear. As Jesus comes to them, they should have seen Jesus was there the whole time. Now, let's just get this out there. Mark says, and we read over this and we go, oh yeah, okay, Jesus walked on water. How cool. Hello? Did you hear what I just said? Jesus is literally walking on water. And this is not the calm little lake where he's just across the water. This is a storm. Headwinds. The poor disciples are barely thinking the boat's going to stay afloat. This is Jesus walking in the tumultuous storm. And Mark is showing that Jesus walks out into the storm. Now get this. This is Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the sustainer of all things. Jesus could have sat up on the mountain while he's praying to Daddy and done what? Yo, storm, chill. He doesn't, does he? Where does Jesus go? He comes right into the storm in the midst of it. He comes walking. Why? Because he wants his children, his disciples, to see him, to know that he is there, that he is faithful. And so as we think about Jesus walking on the water, we could just stop right there and just worship for a couple hours, meditating upon that reality. But Jesus chooses to walk out to his disciples so that they can see him. As we said, Jesus could have just said, it's all done, and be quiet. And quite frankly, how many of you, when you are in trouble, when you are in trying circumstances where you need to depend upon God's grace, how many of you go, Lord, you could just fix it. I'm guilty. Okay? Because I want God to be my genie. You know, just rub the bottle. Take all this pain away. Take this difficulty. Take this sickness. Take the problems with the administration. Okay, come on. You want comfort. You have air conditioning and heating in your house. You live for comfort. And we want God to be our genie to make our lives comfortable. But here's the truth that we're seeing here. Jesus is more committed to you being perfected and conformed into the image of Christ than he is about your comfort. Ouch, that hurts. But that's the truth of God's word. You see, we're a lot like the disciples. We don't understand what is always best for us. But isn't it nice that the God of the universe does not enslave himself to you or me, to our desires, to our wants? No, he always does what is best for his own glory. And what is best for us, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. And so as Jesus takes a walk into the storm, into the raging storm, we need to realize he is after the hearts of the disciples. He does not care about the storm and the boat and all of those little details. They are trivial. This is the creator of the universe. He cares about the hearts of the men in that boat. The hearts of the men who are sitting there going, we're going to die! Jesus wants them to look to him in faith. He is the provider, the sustainer. He wants every one of those disciples to look to him and see Jesus. But what do they see? It's a ghost! Ah! They have so lost sight of who King Jesus is. This was a test of faith for them, and they failed miserably. You know? They're sitting out there going, where's Jesus in all this? And then even when he is there walking in front of them, they can't even see Jesus because they're so looking at the circumstances around them that they think it's a ghost. What were they preaching to themselves? You see, you and I as believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ need to remind yourself every hour of every day about the truth of the gospel. God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to redeem me. I'm not holy. I'm far from it. But because of Christ's work, as I believe, as I have faith in his work, his righteousness, his holiness is imputed to me, and I stand perfect and spotless. Now let me walk that way. Let me walk in faith that I am a child of the King. That's what matters. That's what the disciples should have been doing, but they weren't. They were looking at the circumstances. Now, you'll see on the back of your outline this morning, I have a cheat sheet for believers when facing the storm of life. If you want these in a wallet size, there's a whole pile of them on the back table there in the holder. And it calls it from fruit to root, and from root to fruit. You've heard this before because we've shown this, because this is how we can keep our minds focused on our Savior, on the hope of the gospel as we go through the difficulties of life. Can you imagine if the disciples had actually asked these questions as we look at the fruit to root? Their fruit. What am I doing or experiencing? We're scared to death. We're going to die. Okay? So their fruit is fear, right? In light of that, what do I believe about myself? God doesn't love me. He put me out here in this boat and he doesn't care. What do I believe God is doing or has done? Oh, Jesus did tell us to get in the boat and cross the sea. Do I believe God is there? Do I believe Jesus is God? Yeah. So what do I believe God is like? Do you see how suddenly I'm taking it from my feelings because, hey, guess what? You're an American. Most Americans live more by their feelings than by the truth of the Word of God. Part of these questions is to allow you each and every day to live your life by the truth of God, not by your feelings. Because when you live by feelings, it's dangerous, real dangerous. And so how do I get? So I've just gone from the fruit of fear down to the root, and I'm going, whoa, maybe my view of God is not right. Now you flip the card over, or you go from root back to fruit. Who is God? Oh, He's Creator. He just raised a little girl. He multiplied the loaves, so He can do anything He wants with nature. You see how I'm bringing you back to who God is? You remind yourself of those truths. And then you go, what has God done? And I'm speaking specifically about the gospel. Do you know that your God loves you? This is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Oh, God does love me. This is what God has done for me. Well, who am I in light of God's Word? I'm a child of the King, because yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and now I have His holiness and His righteousness. It's mine, and I now need to live like a person who believes that and trusts that. And I don't care about a few waves. I don't care about a headwind. I don't care about the situation I'm in, because I'm His, and He is mine. Do you see how that changes my faith? And so how should I then live, to quote Francis Schaeffer? You ought to live like a child of the King, in faith, in obedience, and walking. You don't live for yourself. I now live for King Jesus, because He redeemed me and He loved me. I get to obey now. How awesome is that? And I would submit to you, the disciples were not asking these questions of themselves. They were preaching bad stuff to themselves. Brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility as believers in this church to preach the gospel to one another regularly. Take these cards, put them on your car, on your mirror, walk with it. Ask yourself, how does this relate to the gospel? It's not that this elevates itself above the gospel, but it helps you remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Because the gospel, the true gospel, reminds you that Jesus has redeemed you for His glory. And that's your purpose and that's your goal. Remember the song we just sang, Emmanuel? What's it mean? God with us. Is Jesus Emmanuel to you? Yes, He is, if you are a believer. Live like it, walk like it, believe like it, act like it. And it's amazing what happens when we transform our lives that way. God is with me. He has me for His glory and His purposes. And so I'm not worried about a few waves. I'm not worried about this or that. I will trust God. Remember Mark's editorial comment? Ouch, it hurts. Well, for they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't remember who Jesus was. They had hard little hearts. Guess what? You and I, we often walk with hard little hearts. We fail to walk in faith. Use these questions, the fruit to root and root to fruit, to be able to bring yourself back to walking in faith so you don't have a hard heart. You can say, Lord, I don't fully understand why I'm in this boat right now. I don't understand why the waves are breaking over me, but you know what? You got me right here. Let me see Your grace in the middle of it. Let me bring glory to You, God. Are there other people around me, Lord, that You want me to show the gospel to? Are there? And the problem is our agendas, our selfish purposes. I'm with Ken. I set a timetable to take care of the building. How dare God change that? Yeah, do you see the arrogance? But I'm just like those guys in the boat. I set my timetable and say, God, bless this. Take care of it. But our God is in control. And He'll do that in every event of our lives as we walk in faith. You see, Mark also makes an interesting editorial comment. Look at it. 51, and they were utterly astounded, amazed. You go look it up in all the English translations. It's his word. They were not believing or walking in faith. They were just going, whoa! I would submit to you, it's a feelings-oriented word that Mark accused him of there. When you live in your feelings, you do not walk in faith. It was an emotional response. Ah, it's a ghost! That's what their astonishment was. Had they walked in faith, they would have known that Jesus loved them and cared for them. You see, we use this at the counseling center a lot. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it, no matter how you feel, knowing that my God, my Savior, Jesus, promises me a good result. Exercise that, brothers and sisters. You'll be amazed. Don't just be amazed at the things of God. Walk in faith at the things of God. Know that God has sent Jesus, Emmanuel, to be with you, to use you for His glory. That's what we are called to do. Let us take time to gospel one another that we might walk for His glory.